Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you, musicians and orchestra. Where God is intending to speak to us this morning is through Psalm 119 and the 10th, 11th, and 12th stanzas. All right, that starts in verse 73. And we've talked before, this is the granddaddy of the Psalms, and it takes quite a while to get through 22 stanzas, but it's difficult, as I look at it, to skip any part of it, because they really are a little bit like a string of pearls, and you start pulling certain pearls out, it sort of feels like the string just sort of breaks and they scatter everywhere. So we're going to take a look at each of the stanzas as we go through, and today we get through the halfway point and beyond, as we'll start in verse 73 in just a moment. So the stanzas that we're looking at today are full of encouragement. I suspect if you're a human being sitting here this morning, you kind of like encouragement. Most of us really do. And the stanzas that we're going to look at are a reminder of the power of words. You know, words really are powerful, aren't they? I mean, this planet exists because of words, right? You know that. If you've read the book of Genesis, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In fact, all of Genesis chapter 1 is built around that little phrase, "And God said." So it appears that everything that exists is a result of words. Words are really powerful things. Of course, spoken from the mouth of God. But not just God's words are important. Your words are important. Your words make an incredible impact on the people in your circle of influence. This was really driven home to me several years ago. I was very young. I was coaching basketball at a 3A high school in Texas. And it was a year I spent before I went to grad school in Fort Worth, so I was really young. I was 22, 23 years of age, and I was an assistant coach on the varsity basketball team, and we were just starting a season after which the team the year before had lost in the last game of the regular season and failed to qualify for the playoffs, so everyone, you know, it was a tough way to end the year before. And so this year, we were starting up, had a young guy who was a senior, and his name was Heath, and as we got going in practices for the new season, he was struggling to make any shots. And apparently, in an offhanded comment, I walked past him one day and said, "We don't want you to worry about it, we want you to keep shooting, because you're a good shooter." I didn't know I did that. But here's how it came to light. At the end of the season, we qualified for the playoffs. We went in a couple rounds deep. Then we lost. Little country school. We weren't going to go far anyway, but we lost. Heath and his parents are walking toward me. And if you're ever in coaching, if you've ever been in coaching, and a kid and their parents start walking towards you after a game or after a season, you kind of know what's coming, because it's pretty much, you're used to it if you've ever been in coaching at that level, you're kind of used to it. So I'm sort of standing there steeling myself for, like, you know, I'm just the assistant coach. I'm looking around for the head coach thinking, where is he? And so the parents are walking right toward me, and I'm steeling myself. And they come right up to me, like this far away, and then Heath speaks up, not the parents, which was really weird, because usually, folks, it's the parents. And Heath speaks up and he says, "I just wanted to tell you something." And my parents wanted to come with me. He said, "I'll never be able to thank you enough for what you did for me this year." And I'm just standing there thinking, what in the world did I do for this kid? I had no idea what he was talking about. And he maybe saw the look on my face, and I'm stammering around. And then one of his parents spoke up. I think it was his mom. And she said, Early in the season, when he was struggling so much, he had lost his confidence completely. And you told him that y'all believed in him and to keep shooting the ball, and he was going to have a great season. And I was thinking, yeah, I guess I sort of remember some passing comment. If you're a coach, you throw away so many thousands of words during the course of a season that you don't even really think about. They just sort of come out. And so I'm thinking, yeah, I guess I said something like that. And they had tears streaming down their face. When I got to my car on the parking lot that evening, I just sort of sat there and thought, how many careless words have I thrown out, never realizing that some 16 or 17-year-old kid, that for them, those just throwaway words meant everything. How many times did I fail to say something like that because it just didn't really mean anything to me? I didn't even remember it. Your words have power. God's words have power. They spoke the world into existence. Now just imagine, what if your words and God's words married? What if they formed a partnership? What if the words that came out of your mouth were truly baptized in the Holy Spirit? What if, as Peter says, we really were the ambassadors of Christ, and everything that came out of our mouth represented that? So the psalmist that we're about to open the 10th stanza here in just a minute, and the psalmist is about to talk about that. He's about to talk about encouragement. William Arthur Ward famously said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." Today, I want to urge us to consider the way in which we use words. In particular, the way in which a Christian has been called to use the word of God in their life and in the lives of their generation. So we're going to tackle three stanzas today, if I can be productive. Some of the most beautiful passages in the Hebrew Psalms, Psalm 119, are in our passage today as we try and tackle these stanzas. Words can help, words can harm, and every day you're choosing what you're going to do with the words that you say. These are awesome stanzas. The first stanza we'll look at in particular is a prayer, and it is a prayer for God's assistance, because the psalmist wants the words that he says to have a good impact, an edifying and encouraging impact on the lives of the people in his life, in his family, in his circle of influence. And so here's how the scriptures read today in Psalm 119, verse 73. "Your hands have made and fashioned me. So give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice." What does that mean? So the psalmist is saying, God, I want to use your words. I want to use your ways in such a way that when I cross paths with other believers, I want them to rejoice. I want them to smile. I want them not to turn the corner and go the other way because they see me coming and they'd rather not interact. Instead, I want them to rejoice. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. Why? Because I've hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. And let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. And let those who fear you, here's that phrase again, turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. And may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. And there you have the 10th stanza of Psalm 119. It's probably the most encouraging of the stanzas in the way in which it says, God, help me to use your words, your commands, your teachings, your statutes. Help me to use them in a way that builds other people up. Help me to use them in a way that makes hearts glad, that encourages people to do what is right. Help me to use your words, God. It's a prayer that we would learn to use the word of God in ways that cause rejoicing and ways that bring life. You know, you're making choices constantly with words. On average, if you're an average human being, you're going to speak 7,000 words today. And did you know that God has given you free will? And every single one of those words, you get to choose. You get to choose content, what words you're going to say. You get to choose tone, the way you're going to say them. You get to choose intent, why you're going to say them and to whom. And because God made you with free will, and because on average you're going to say 7,000 of those words, that means at the very least, the average human being right now today, you're going to make at least 7,000 choices today about whether or not you're willing to be an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ with your words, the way you speak to your children, the way you speak to your family, the way you speak to friends, acquaintances, neighbors, strangers. And every one of those words is either representing Jesus Christ and the relationship you have with God, or reflecting poorly. That's just the nature of it if you're a Christian. And so today, along with the psalmist, we've got some really serious choices to make. Now, the Bible says that when God speaks, He speaks with purpose. We're told that God spoke everything to existence. In fact, that's how this stanza begins, verse 73. Right? That's what he says. Your hands have formed me, fashioned me. I'm here as a result of you, God. And you, folks, as the product of God's creative work, are the only part of creation that is capable of learning and keeping his commands. Only you. He didn't create any other part. The rest of the parts of creation simply respond reflexively and instinctively to the world in which they live, the environment, the training, but not you. You're the only thing He created that's going to make 7,000 different choices today about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and the content of it in relation to your words. So what kind of choices are you going to make today? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a really good passage on this subject. It starts in verse 29, and it's on the screen right now. I realize that's a lot of words, but it's a really good passage. The word of the Lord says, "So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Isn't that this whole passage? What a good commandment. "But only such as is good for building up." Some of your versions of the Bible might use the word edifying, "as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." If you want to fulfill Psalm 119, verse 74, "Oh, let those who fear the Lord rejoice when they see me coming." If you want to fulfill that, here's a great place to start. This admonition that's on the screen right now, it has at least four parts. Part one, God, keep me from corrupting talk. Don't let the things I say be corrosive, divisive, damaging. Don't let me harm. Don't let me hurt with my words. Also, God, with the words that I do speak, edify, build others up. The word literally means to form a nice, high, smooth, level foundation for a superstructure. That's what edify means. And do you know that your words can do that for another person? Absolutely they can. In particular, when your words marry the words of God and the ways of God. So he says, no corrupting talk out of my mouth, only what edifies. And God, help me to realize that when I do it a different way, when I spew strife, when I spew clamor, when I spew wrath and anger, you see all those words listed in verse 31. When I spew these things, it is literally, not figuratively, it is literally grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what grief is. It's a human emotion. It's the emotion we feel in regards to loss. The Bible says when believers are spewing wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that it is literally causing grief to God. But instead, help me to be kind to one another. If the way I am handling God's word, if the way that I am following His ways is bringing strife and division, then I'm doing it wrong. If the way you are handling God's word, if the way you're handling God's work, if the way you're handling communications is bringing strife and division, you're doing it wrong. The scriptures really couldn't be any more clear. So God, let those who fear you rejoice when they see me coming. Why would someone rejoice when they see me coming? Because my hope is in the words of the Lord. There's a couple of scriptures as I sort of think about a wrap-up of stanza 10. One is Proverbs 12, verse 20. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Romans 14, 19 says, so let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Sounds as if these verses flowed right out of Psalm 119. So we have a command. You see it right there in Romans 14, 19. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. If we had to state a really good way to apply Psalm 119, stanza 10, it would be this: Lord, let me use your words and your ways to lift, encourage, and guide others, not attack and divide. Look at stanza 11. It begins in verse 81. An additional selection of really beautiful and poetic words, but beautiful and poetic words that have deep meaning. The psalmist writes, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word, and my eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. What does he mean? He means I'm under pressure and I don't know, but it feels like at any moment I might burst. In other words, this is a stanza of pain. This person is hurting. This stanza is about struggle. Verse 84, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. And there you have the beautiful 11th stanza called the Kof stanza, because that's the 11th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a plea for help. The psalmist is under intense pressure, like a wineskin over a smoldering fire. He's expanding and he doesn't know when he's going to burst. And he's asking for mercy. And then, as he ponders all of this trouble, he realizes toward the end of the stanza, you see it in verse 88, in your steadfast love, give me life. He realizes he's received the help he needs in the midst of his struggle. Is it possible that a few words can really bring hope and comfort? Like I told you at the very beginning, I know that it is possible. I've experienced it. A few words can make all the difference. When Jesus encountered a storm, he didn't say much, did he? He said, "Be still." And it looks like a couple words was all it took. If they were the right words from the right source, a couple words was all it took. When Jesus encountered a tempter, he didn't really say a lot at the end of their conversation, did he? "Be gone." It's kind of all it took. And it's all it really does take when they're the right words from the right source. When we're tempted, what words are we using? Are they the right words? Like, "Be gone," from the right source, from the Spirit. When Jesus encountered the death of a friend and he had other plans, he said, "Lazarus, arise." Just a couple words. Some versions say he said, "Lazarus, come forth." 3 words. But they were the right words from the right source. When you have the right words from the right source, you've got an awful lot. And when you know that the source of comfort is the Word, even when your strength is failing, even when you're down to that last moment, even when you're under pressure, when you're like a wineskin on the smoldering fire and you're expanding and you feel like you're about to burst, there is always one absolutely solid rock upon which you can stand. And that's what this stanza is all about. It's a reminder that that rock is the eternal Word of God. Peter put it this way. Peter says, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." Now, if you're wondering what Peter's talking about, 1 Peter chapter 4 is instructions for the church on how they should behave. And so he's saying, in the church, if you speak, you ought to be speaking married to God's words. And if you're speaking married to God's words, then the impact, then the tone, the purpose, the message, the intent. If you serve, they should do so in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So to him be the glory and the power forever and forever. Amen. How do I practically hope in God's Word? That's what this stanza is about. Because I hope in your Word, God, even when life is very hard, I find comfort. Is that really possible? Can a few words in an ancient book, can a few words that come to you in a time of worship, can a few words that the Spirit feeds you when you're in prayer, can a few words from God really change everything? They can, but for it to happen, you need to have a very particular relationship with God and His Word. For example, Have you made God's word the primary source, not a secondary life source, but the primary source of your life? When it comes to making choices, when it comes to morality, when it comes to tough decisions, when it comes to attitudes, like who you'll forgive and who you won't forgive and how you'll treat someone, when it comes to things like that, is God's word your primary, or is it just another secondary source in your life? Well, you need to have God's word as your primary source. And if you do, here's what you're going to discover. Through his word, he's going to bring you comfort in times of struggle, pain, and pressure. When life is really hard and scary, do you believe God instead of fears or the enemy's lies? Like right now, I guess the world is kind of scared of a virus spread. That's the impression I certainly would get, like from the media and stuff. I guess that's an understatement. Some of you are giggling, right? I guess that's an understatement I just made. The world seems kind of nervous and anxious. I'm not saying the world shouldn't be nervous and anxious. Virus spreading, that's a problem, right? But when we're the children of God, we should absolutely emanate a very particular kind of confidence in the Lord. I mean, it should be distinctive. It should be easy for our generation to see that our trust is in the Lord our God. When life is really hard and scary, we believe God instead of our fears or the enemy's lies. Is that the relationship you have with God's word? Because if it's not, then God's word will be no more comfort to you than to anybody else in the world, secular or otherwise. What kind of relationship do you have with God's word? When it's time to stand, when ultimately you've got to choose, here's where I stand, are you choosing to stand on God's word? Is that where you ultimately land? Because if it's not, then there will be little comfort, cold comfort only, from God's word. So do you have that kind of relationship with the word of God? I know it sounds funny to talk about having a relationship with the word, but see, we do this thing in Christianity where we separate God's word from God's person, and you really can't do that because in the beginning was the word. And you really can't separate. So when I talk about having a relationship with the word of God, it's really just another way of talking about the relationship you actually have with God. And if this doesn't reflect the relationship you have with God and his word, then the word doesn't bring a great deal of comfort. Because you're simply weighing it as if it were a mortal book or a mortal whisper from the Spirit. You're simply weighing it as any other little bit of information that comes your way in life. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we... Now, the we here is meant to be referring to the people of God. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's such a beautiful and poetic verse. I just wonder how many Christians really, really, really feel that way. Like, I can stand in this city behind big stout walls and rows of armies with spears and swords and chariots or missiles or whatever modern day you want to talk about and feel secure, or I can stand out here exposed, standing on nothing but a firm belief in God. Like we talk about missions all the time. You'll never, ever be any use in missions unless you're willing to do that second thing. I'm going to stand out here with nothing but a really firm belief in the promises of God. And so today, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord your God, with his word? Is it encouraging to you? Is it comfort to you in troubled times, in times like these? We sang that today, didn't we? So look at verse 89, and we're going to read the final, the third stanza. Like I said, we're going to knock them all out today. This is the 12th stanza of Psalm 119. and it begins forever. And it, from the start, you kind of get the idea of what this stanza is about. It's a reminder of the eternal nature of God's word, his promises, that a lot of things change in this world. In fact, everything changes, but his word is not one of those things that will change. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And you have established the earth, and it stands fast. And by your appointment, they stand to this day, for all things are your servants. And if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist says, God, I would have been in real trouble if your words weren't firm and lasting and dependable. I would have been in real trouble when I was in affliction, but I wasn't. Verse 93, so I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life, and I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. That's a strange wording there in verse 96. What he's saying is, I've found flaws in every other thing that man has made. But God, in what you have done, in what you've spoken, in what you've promised, it just keeps on expanding without flaw, failure, fault, or crack. That's what the psalmist says to wrap up the 12th stanza. So the 12th stanza, the Lamed stanza, kind of the L of the Hebrew alphabet, is a very high and lofty declaration of God's eternal word. A reminder that while other things around us are constantly failing, while even we ourselves are failing, while our health is failing, God has established an unshakable truth for us to align ourselves with. Imagine something that does not fail. We really can't, right? There's just nothing in our world that doesn't fail. So if you've ever been to this is Old Faithful. I bet some of you have been there and seen it. I've never been there. I sure would like to go someday. So this is a geyser. There's a whole field of geysers in that little part of the national park system. This is Old Faithful. Old Faithful isn't quite as oldly faithful as it used to be. You could say that about a lot of us, though, right? Couldn't you? It used to pretty much spew every 65 minutes. But it's not on that schedule in the last half decade. It could go anywhere from 60 to 110 minutes between spewing, and sometimes it's been known to even go 2+ hours. When it spews, it might spew for a minute and a half. Sometimes it spews up to 5 minutes, though. Even Old Faithful isn't faithful, folks. In fact, few things in this amazing world are unfailing. But there is that one thing, and if you need to remember what it is, then just check out the Lamed, just check out the 12th stanza of Psalm 119. It's a reminder of why God's word matters, why it's not to be ignored or minimized. God's word endures in ways that serve God's purposes. All else is failing, but the word will last. Even Jesus told his generation, everything is passing away. The heavens and the earth will pass away. But these words of mine will not ever pass away. God's word endures. It does not fail. And God is using his word right now to preserve life. And you're going to be fascinated in the way he's chosen to do that. Do you know how God uses his word to preserve life? Guess how he does it? Through you. God is counting on you to know his word and to share it with your generation. That is precisely what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a little part of the Sermon on the Mount on the screen right now. It's Matthew 5:13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" All right, so we use the word salty kind of a little bit like an adjective sometimes, but it doesn't mean at all what this is talking about. What the Bible is saying is God has scattered His children far and wide across the face of the planet so that you could sprinkle His gospel, His truth, His ways, His word through all peoples, through all languages, through every generation. You're the salt of the earth. This is how He distributes His word, through you. I mean, it's great that there's a Bible. How's that Bible going to get into anyone's hands? How's it going to get into anyone's head? Through you. It's great that there are radio broadcasts and missionaries who go. It really boils down to whether or not we're going to be the salt of the earth. And if we're not, Jesus said it's really no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What good is salt that's lost its desire to be salt? That's lost its willingness to be useful? It really then is just sand, right? Salt that's not salty, it's just sand, and it's bad sand because as soon as it gets wet, it would just dissolve to nothing. It's just bad sand. So today, we've been encouraged, church family, to think about God's word in a different way, to think about using it to build people up, not attack. Think about using it to encourage people so that when people who fear the Lord, the way you fear the Lord, see you coming, they're really happy to cross paths with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of just opening your word, considering your word, considering your ways. Thank you, God, for Psalm 119 and the way it challenges us in regards to the way we live our everyday sort of life. God, I pray for everybody in this room. We're making choices, maybe 7,000 a day, about how we're going to use our words. And God, my prayer for everybody in the room is that today, and then especially tomorrow, we will use our words in ways that bring you much glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you'd like to talk with somebody about faith, if you'd like to have a conversation about the gospel, if you'd like to know how to become a Christian, today, if you just brought a burden with you to church and you can really relate to the 12th stanza we just looked at, I'd be honored to talk with you. I'll be in the response and prayer room following this service for several moments. Please come by. Please come by and visit. Say hi if you'd just like to meet. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a closing word of prayer. Let's stand. Lord God, I do pray for each and every one as we head out of this place that all that we do and say, what we think, what we communicate, and the way we communicate it would be for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.